Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI reflects on the common spiritual patrimony of Jews and Christians during a visit to the Synagogue of Rome. As we enter the annual week of prayer for Christian unity, we hear all about its history, its aims, and the changes it has brought about in the past years. And film critic Peter Malone tells us about a tough film based on a novel by a poet and essayist from her time as a social worker and teacher with deprived and abused children. Pope Benedict XVI on Sunday received a warm welcome as he visited the Synagogue of Rome. Benedict thus became the second pontiff to visit the Roman synagogue. His discourse reflected on the common spiritual patrimony of Jews and Christians and affirmed the efforts of the Apostolic See to save Jews during World War II. Charles Collins has this report.
Pope Benedict XVI on Sunday afternoon traveled the short distance across Rome's Tiber River to visit the Synagogue of Rome. This is the third visit by Pope Benedict to a synagogue. He had previously visited Jewish houses of worship in Cologne and New York City. The Roman synagogue, which Pope John Paul II had visited in 1986, is the heart of the city's Jewish community, which numbers about 12,000, a little over a third of the Jewish population of all of Italy. Before entering the synagogue, the Pope attended a wreath-laying ceremony in front of a plaque that recalls the October 16, 1943 deportation of Jews in Rome during the Nazi occupation.
Il dramma singolare e sconvolgente della Shoah rappresenta in qualche modo.
During his remarks in the synagogue, Pope Benedict spoke about the Holocaust and the deportation of the city's Jews. He called the Nazi extermination of the Jews the most extreme point on the path of hatred that begins when man forgets his Creator and places himself at the center of the universe. The Holy Father said no one could forget the Jews of Rome who were forced from their homes and killed at Auschwitz. He said many people at the time, unfortunately, remained indifferent to the tragedy, but many Italian Catholics, sustained by their faith, opened their arms to assist the Jewish refugees who were being hunted down. He said the Apostolic See itself provided assistance, often in a hidden and discreet way.
Anche la sede apostolica svolse un'azione di soccorso, spesso nascosta e discreta.
He said many lessons can be drawn from the common heritage shared by Jews and Christians. In particular, he said the Ten Commandments are a shining light for ethical principles, hope and dialogue, and a guiding star of faith and morals for the people of God. He ended his remarks with a prayer that God may strengthen the fraternal bonds between Jews and Catholics and deepen mutual understanding. I'm Charles Collins.
Thanks there to Charles Collins for that report. Cardinal Walter Kasper, president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, spoke to Philippa Hitchin this morning of his thoughts and feelings following the Pope's visit to the synagogue.
Cardinal Walter Kasper, tell us then what really struck you most about the Pope's visit to the synagogue on Sunday.
It struck me most when I saw the survivors of the Holocaust. That's always very moving to meet them. And I think, you know, we have now a much more peaceful situation. A situation of mutual trust was evident yesterday in this meeting. Well, of course, I mentioned the whole problem of Pius XII, but in a very peaceful way, I think. And this will be historically an open question between us. But I think what the Pope said was very well done. He acknowledged that many Catholics did not speak aloud, but on the other side, it was also clear that many Catholics risked their own life in hiding Jews and helping them that they could survive. And the Pope was very clear about against anti-Semitism in all forms for the existence of the State of Israel, and said we will continue our dialogue with the Jewish people. We have a lot of common ground, and it was for me very important that he mentioned the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, that's what we have to to witness to our world of today, and I think many things could change in the world if the Ten Commandments would be followed. And I think this was a very important part of his speech, to respect God, the transcendent, and to respect the other in his or her otherness, and the sanctity of life, sanctity of families. These are all common values, but values which are very contested today, and we can witness together to our world.
There were those who boycotted this meeting. Were you saddened by that, or are they just a small minority, some who refused to come to the meeting?
Well, that's an inner Jewish discussion. I do not want to enter it. It's experience that the rabbis not always agree with each other. It's a normal thing. They are in discussion with each other. But I think how it went yesterday, and it went very well, I think those who came could be satisfied.
And here at Vatican Radio, we also asked Patriarch Twell of the Latin Patriarchate of Jerusalem what impact he feels yesterday's encounter might have on dialogue between Jews and Christians in the Holy Land.
We have to remember that's not the first step in a new initiative. Dialogue started since the creation, since the Lord, since the incarnation, the Lord who dialogued with us. Dialogue is not an option in our faith, in our religion. Dialogue is an integral part, and we have to do it. We do it. If we take the example of the Lord who spoke with us, who dialogued with us, I want to say that even if we haven't any answer from the other part, any positive answer till now, we have to go on with faith and hope to do this dialogue. The visit was good gesture, it's a visible gesture that we have these good intentions to follow on with respect for the traditions, with the others, for their faith, for their even hopes and suffering. But I say in the same time, I hope, I wait some reciprocity from the other partner to respect our tradition and our faith and our positions. It seems even yesterday from the speech, whether the speech of the Holy Father or the other two or three speech, they are for dialogue. But we Christians, we have to remember all the good initiatives started from the church. Even our dialogue with the Muslims, with the Islam, we are always the beginners in these good initiatives. We have to begin and to start and to follow on despite every obstacles and problems. Yeah. On the contrary, I think they need more dialogue with us to know the reality, to know that everybody needs a dialogue, I think.
Pope Benedict XVI is exhorting Christians to be sensitive to the plight of migrants and refugees, as the spirit of the gospel requires, recalling that the infant Jesus himself was once a refugee. The Pope was speaking on Sunday, the day that marks the World Day of Migrants and Refugees, before praying the Angelus with those gathered in St. Peter's Square. And during his address, Pope Benedict also noted the annual Week of Prayer for Christian Unity that takes place from January the 18th to the 25th. He said that this is a propitious time to revive the ecumenical spirit, to meet each other, to get to know each other, to pray and reflect together. Sean Patrick Lovett has this report.
Pope Benedict XVI said on Sunday that migrants and refugees who are children must be given protections in law. The Pope was speaking before his Angelus prayer in St. Peter's Square on the World Day of Migrants and Refugees.
Nell'odierna domenica si celebra la giornata mondiale del migrante e del rifugiato.
He said different cultures should participate fully in the life of society and the church, irrespective of nationality and skin colour. They should be seen first and foremost, and always, as a person made in the image of God. He said children especially must be protected against marginalisation and exploitation. The Pope also said, on the eve of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, that the proclamation of the Gospel of Christ will be more credible and effective the more Christians are united in his love, like true brothers. I'm Sean Patrick Lovett.
The theme chosen this year for the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is from Luke's Gospel and echoes the words of the risen Jesus to the apostles. You are witnesses of these things. Now, the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is certainly a highlight here in the Vatican and includes a myriad of ecumenical initiatives, in between its inauguration on January the 18th and the concluding prayer service on the 25th, a service which takes place in the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls. What I'm saying is that it's an annual rendezvous that we look forward to year in and year out. But how far does it go back? Who founded it? What is its history? I put these questions to Father Jim Puglisi, a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement and the director of the Ecumenical Centre here in Rome, the Centro Pro Unione. He told me that the week's 100th anniversary was celebrated 2 years ago, and that in the beginning it had a different name.
It was called the Octave of Chair Unity, and it was founded by Father Paul Watson, who was actually our founder of our religious community, the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. And it was composed of this eight-day week of prayer that went from the chair of Peter, which was a liturgical feast, because that represented the center of unity, and it ended with the conversion of Paul, which represented mission to the world. And in his mind, obviously, unity and mission went hand in hand.
However, Father Jim told me, there were people who before that celebrated prayer for unity in various traditions.
All the churches, I think, which is important, we sometimes forget this, that all the churches had prayers for unity all the time. And these prayers usually were for unity within the church themselves. What is different at this point in time is that the prayer becomes common prayer, one, and prayer that all can take part in for unity. So it's not just that there be unity within my particular church or congregation or denomination, but there should be unity among all Christians who believe in Christ. So this idea Watson got with another Anglican, Spencer Jones, who wanted to celebrate on the feasts of St. Peter and Paul, and Father Paul felt that it was insufficient to celebrate just one day for unity. And in fact, actually 1 week is insufficient for prayer for unity. It should be the mindset of all Christians. In 1935, another Catholic priest from Lyon, Paul Couturier, when celebrating the Week of Prayer in January, had this idea saying that the intentions thus far were in the what we call the Roman understanding of the Unionist movement, that is, those who separated themselves from the Church of Rome should return. And that was the mindset of this Week of Prayer up until that point, that the Anglicans return, the Lutherans return, etc. And so he said, well, no, we should pray the prayer of Jesus, that he said just before going to his own death in John 17, that they all may be one so that the world may believe, but with the intention that unity should be established the way Christ wishes and in the time that Christ wants. So we begin to see a shift in the intentions for the Week of Prayer from that which was the Unionist movement of those who were separated from the Church of Rome to one which would be called the sanctification of Lutherans, of Anglicans, of Protestants, etc., so that the will of Christ be fulfilled as he prayed for it, when he prayed for it, and by the means that he prayed for it.
This then, Father Jim told me, in 1935 began a transformation of what has been the traditional week of prayer.
Couturier knew that he was not the initiator of this week of prayer because the dates have always remained the same from the 18th to the 25th of January, but that he added something to this that enabled it to be more universal. And in fact, he called it a universal week of prayer for Christian unity. In the 1960s, with the collaboration of the Faith and Order movement of the World Council of Churches, then there was collaboration between the Catholic Church, which was celebrating the week of prayer for Christian unity, and the Faith and Order movement of the World Council of Churches. So we began a joint preparation and elaboration of these texts. The prayers also took on a different slant because they became orientated around biblical themes each year. And they were presented by local groups.
So, Father Jim pointed out, there has been a gradual development. What's more, he told me, in the Northern Hemisphere, the dates always remain the same, while in the Southern Hemisphere, the week is often celebrated between Ascension and Pentecost. What would you say the focus, you've been talking of a shifting focus throughout the history, what is the focus now, today?
Well, the focus is for Christians to not only pray for the unity of all those who believe, and I think this is a distinction I think we should make, that sometimes we pray for the unity of the church, but we believe that the essential nature of the Church of Christ is one. So we're not really praying for that. We're praying for Christians who are separated from one another. And this becomes the focus, I think, of our prayer now, that churches learn somehow or other that we have to prepare ourselves to be ready to accept this gift of unity when God gives it to us. And that's the understanding that Couturier had. That's the understanding that Paul Watson had, really, when he understood that unity should be gathered around the chair of Peter, not in submission to the chair of Peter. But this unity demands diversity. And so it calls for each church to reflect on how it lives the gospel concretely, and in what ways it can see and verify the same living of the gospel in other Christians. I think this is important because, remember, in the foundation of the church, in the Acts of the Apostles, for example, we had two churches, one which is the Church of the Gentiles, evangelized by Paul and others, and the other Church of the Jews. And you remember the first council took place, the so-called Council of Jerusalem, where they had to decide certain issues. And they made a decision at that point that there should be no burden greater than the gospel requires laid on anyone. And I feel that's something that the churches need to reflect on. Do we place burdens on one another that the gospel doesn't ask us to? That's a very difficult question for each church to ask, because we've become so set in our own ways that we always think that the only way to be church is the way that we are church. Second Vatican Council doesn't accept that. It accepts that there are many manifestations of the one Church of Christ found even outside the confines of the Catholic Church, and these are all works of the Spirit. And so that first church, if you want, the Church of the Jews, the Church of the Gentiles, had to deal with this issue. And the solution was to not ask more than what the gospel asked for. And we know that they had to give up, the Jewish church had to give up several very important things. For example, circumcision, dietary laws, all those things which were a key mark of who it was to be a Jew. But now in Christ, all things were made new. And I think that's what we have to realize, that Christ calls us into himself and that he will make us new. What this united church, this one church will look like, I can't tell you. It will probably look a little bit like all of our churches, but it means that it's going to be different from all of our churches. And it's something that is a gift that God will give to us. And prayer prepares us to receive and recognize that gift when it's offered, and for us to carpe diem, to seize the opportunity when that gift is offered. And we have to take a risk and we have to take a step forward. Obviously, we can't, no church can deny the truth that they feel is essential in the gospel. And for Catholics, you know, that's a very important part of our own identity. But we have to realize that there are many ways of expressing that same one truth. And that's the unity and diversity that I think God has made in creation. The preface at Pentecost speaks about the marvelous diversity, but yet the mysterious unity that we have received.
Certainly won't be black and white, will it? It'll be multifaceted, multicolored.
It's going to be like the coat of Joseph. You're right, the multicolored coat of Joseph. Because God created us in God's image and likeness, which allows us to see that there is great diversity, but the essence of God is one. And that unity, in spite of our diversity, is a true gift. And that's why we have to avoid this concept of uniformity, because uniformity really destroys any kind of diversity and unity, because it almost crushes the other reality. But I think that as Christians, we're called to recognize the great diversity that God has made in all of creation, and we stand back and marvel at that. I think we forget sometimes that we are creatures of God's creation, not the Creator. And if we think we're going to create the unity of Christians, I think we've got a wide awakening to happen to us, because it is really going to be God who does this for us. And it comes when we humbly recognize that we are creatures and not the Creator.
That's very beautiful. Let's get back to practicalities. Mm-hmm. What actually happens during the week?
Well, many things happen. For example, here we're talking in Rome, there are several celebrations that go on, both in the Italian local churches, Catholic and Protestant churches, but also in all the other Christian churches that are here, because, you know, we are a multinational reality here in Rome. And that's celebrated in many different ways. Sometimes there are hymn sing-alongs, which each tradition can represent the songs that has been an inspiration for them and a devotion for them that expresses who they are, their reality, and the truth of the gospel.
Is it a chance for the different denominations to come together and celebrate together as well?
Oh, yes, by all means. And we usually take turns in hosting this. There's a difference the way Italians will do things, a different way than the Anglo-Saxons will do things, though a different way than the Germans will do things, because there are certain traditional elements in how we work together. Some feel that everyone has to preach at this, and others say, no, we've chosen one person to speak and give us a message. So there's different approaches to that, but the center part of this is gathering together people from different congregations, from different ecclesial realities, many times from different ethnic backgrounds too, to celebrate their diversity in the unity of prayer. What we do is we open ourselves, as prayer does, to listen to God first and foremost. It's not us moving our mouths and producing sounds that make our prayer or making petitions, because it's when the Christian opens himself to listen to God deeply in their own hearts, to be able to therefore respond in praise, glory, and adoration to the one who created us. And if we do make a petition, if we do ask for something, it's always to be in accord with God's will. And we all know that God answers our prayers in different ways. Lots of times, sometimes we pray intensely for something, and usually it's a desire that we want. But later on, when we find out that that was never fulfilled, that God was working something else in our lives. And it's when we remain open to that that we see that. I think that the other aspect of praying together is that we're never the same once we pray together, because God changes us. And that's the whole thing, is that it's dangerous to pray, because God will answer that prayer and he will change us in ways that we least expect. And one has to be ready to be changed. And I think that's the important part about this prayer for a Christian unity, that, yeah, we pray for unity, but are we willing to pay the cost that it's going to be that God give us this gift? Because we're all going to have to do something different. We're all going to have to be in a different way. Hopefully, we're all going to be living authentically that gospel message and that gospel mission. But at the same time, we're going to be doing it in the way that God has created us, with the diversity of God's own being. But at the same time, we'll be able to see that that is still the same truth that is transcends our diversity.
That was Father Jim Puglisi, a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement and the director of the Ecumenical Center here in Rome, the Centro Pro Unione. And now it's over to my friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at CIGNAS, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he talks about a film that is based on an award-winning novel by poet and essayist Sapphire, from her time as a social worker and teacher with deprived and abused children. It's a film called Precious.
Precious is being promoted in the United States for Oscars. It's funny how public opinion, I don't know who forms it and how things get into the public mind, but some months ago, people started to talk about Precious and give it favourable reviews when it was released in the United States, and that built up to headlines, you know, Oscar talk for Precious. The young girl who's in it, rather larger than life, certainly gives an extraordinary performance.
My name is Clarice Precious Jones. I want to be on the cover of a magazine. I wish I had a light-skinned boyfriend with real nice hair. But first, I want to be in one of them BET videos.
It's a grim kind of film.
It is.
Based on a novel, but I saw it in the Cannes Film Festival, and once again, would you believe, not a prize in sight.
It is very grim, the story. It as you mentioned, the screenplay pulls a few punches.
You're a dummy. Don't nobody want you. Don't nobody need you. School ain't gonna help none. Take your ass down to the welfare.
School behaviour, violence at home, incest, teenage pregnancy.
You're 16, you're still in junior high school, and you're pregnant with your second child.
Motherhood, childbirth, choices for adoption, opportunity for development, illiteracy, lack of self-esteem.
What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about home? But you're gonna have to talk to somebody if you want your check, sweetie.
Lesbianism, racism.
That sounds like a rather lazy review that I just made a list of things. I think the point I wanted to make with that, now that you've actually given the list, is it's important for people facing the prospect of going to see a film or not to ask, first of all, what's presented, but that's not the final question. The important thing is how it's presented. Because a list like that can sound frightening or off-putting in a way, but the treatment here, which is so humane and understanding, makes quite a difference, taking us into the life of the young girl, of her mother.
Precious, you will stand up there and look down at me like you're a woman? You don't know what real women do. Real women sacrifice. Now smile about that, you fat bitch. Get down here!
And also some of the relations, and the teacher who tries to develop her education.
My favorite color is purple. I sing well, and I'm here because I love to teach.
I'm Joanne. My favorite color is fluorescent beige, and I'm here to get my GED.
So we're taken into all those themes, I think, very movingly. I should say it's in an African-American setting in New York City.
Actually, you know, when I read the review, I was interested because of the social issues that interest me. I was interested because I saw Lenny Kravitz is in the film and Mariah Carey, and it sounded interesting because it's based on this award-winning novel that you mentioned earlier. But when I actually saw Clara C. Precious Jones on screen, I was bowled over. I was really impressed. Words do not prepare you for the impact, I think, that the visual images have.
Yes, her screen presence is quite extraordinary. On the other side of it is, you mentioned Mariah Carey, whom I didn't recognise as such, and then people have expressed surprise. She doesn't sing, she's a social worker.
She's lovely.
Can we talk about the abuse in your household? You know what I'm talking about.
You sit there and judge me, and you write them notes on your pad about who you think I am.
Yes, so it's full of surprises in that
Lenny
way.
Lenny Kravitz doesn't sing either, is he? He's a nurse.
Yeah, so they obviously must be friends of the director and were agreeable enough to, you know, take on these cameo roles.
Well, even if I haven't seen the film, I'd like to join you in really, really recommending it.
Yes, I have strong memories of it, and I think we're going to hear a lot about it with award nominations in the early part of the year.
Nobody loves me.
People do love you, Precious.
Please don't love me. Love ain't done nothing for me. Beat me. Make me feel worthless.
Your baby loves you.
That was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. We'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.